Well, good morning. It's lovely to be with you, and thank you for your welcome and your fellowship. We've just sung one of the old hymns, I suppose, but it's one that always speaks to me, and I'm glad that we were able to speak and sing it this morning, because it really encompasses or encapsulates what I want to speak about, and for reasons for that you'll see in a moment or two, I trust. I want to read a selection of little verses from around the Bible, so I think they'll probably be on the screen, so if you don't want to turn the pages, don't worry, I shall be reading them in any event. But the first is in John's Gospel, the first chapter of John's Gospel, and verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And a verse in Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm only going to read one verse at this point. Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And then going right to the end of the scriptures, into the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, and reading from verse 5. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth." Down to verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" And the last little verse is in Revelation 21, part of verse 9. "Then one of the seven angels talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" And may God bless those little sections of his word to us as we think about them together this morning. When I was a young lad, 10, maybe 12, that sort of age, I don't know, a few years ago, but we had a great aunt living with us. And she loved reading the Bible, amongst many other things, but particularly the Bible. But her eyesight wasn't very good. And in those days, you didn't get the sort of glasses, I suppose, that you get now. She had a great big magnifying glass. And I discovered as a young lad that it was great fun to take this magnifying glass, when she wasn't using it, outside on a good sunny day, get a piece of paper or thin little bit of wood, you know the story that's coming, and focus the sun's rays until you got a light. I thought that was great. And I was sort of thinking about that this morning as I was getting ready to come. And I thought, well, really, what we want to be doing this morning is focusing our gaze in a very concentrated way on the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, in so doing, get something that sort of springs a light in our hearts and in our lives. We sang that hymn, that Wesley hymn, a little while back at church in our communion service. And the person who actually chose it and gave it out said, "Look, just think about that," I think it was the last but one verse. which says all our business is to proclaim his saving truth and cry, behold the Lamb. It's not just our business, it's all our business, or it should be. And even right at the end of our lives, to be able to point to Jesus, behold the Lamb. And I must confess, that was quite a challenge, and I've been thinking about it since. And one of the sort of questions that came into my mind is, first of all, is that what I do? Is that my business, to prepare and to, you know, to speak about the Lamb of God? Is that what I want to do, even if I feel perhaps a bit reluctant or unable? And I suppose the big question, why is it important? Why should we be doing that? Why is it important? And as I sort of pondered that question in my mind, I thought, well, the answer to that really is reflecting, I suppose, on the central message of the Bible, the message of salvation from sin. That's the central theme of the Bible and the message of the Bible. And as you consider that, inevitably, you're immediately reminded at the center of that message of salvation is Christ and his work on the cross at Calvary. That's the focal point. That's the center of it. That's where he carried out that work that accomplished our salvation. It was there on the cross of Calvary that he paid the price for our sins. And I believe that it's in that context we see him presented as the Lamb of God, the very center of the message that we've got to preach. Because one of the things that concerns me today is that possibility, I'm sure it's more than a possibility, of departing from the significance of the place that Jesus occupies at the center of God's plans and purposes. And so I stand here quite unapologetically this morning, seeking to point to the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist did. He, as he was there in that desert place, saw Jesus, and he points him out as the one who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, he says. And just think about that for a moment. He's not just saying, oh, look, he's over there. What he's inviting his listeners to do, and we know that at least two of the disciples that were with him took it up and followed Jesus and went to be with him for a day. But he was saying, look, you know, have a good stare, a good contemplation of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It wasn't a casual thing. There was an earnestness about it. And in fact, I think that hymn has an exclamation mark after the word behold. You know, it's almost an imperative. Look. And who are you looking at? You're looking at the Lamb of God. And isn't it interesting that John doesn't just do it once? He does it twice. And as someone has often said, and I remember, you know, if God says something once, that's important. If he says it more than once, it's very important. And here within the space of a few verses, you've got this terribly important command to look at the Lamb of God. I hardly dare use that horrible phrase, but, you know, fake news. It's all the news these days, one suspects. Fake news, difficult, so difficult to distinguish fact from fiction, or to know what or even who, perhaps, to believe. And that's what makes it all the more important to uphold the Word of God, the Word of truth, as the basis for our preaching. Behold the Lamb of God, says John, and people maybe were querying and wondering. And I use that expression, fake news, what can you believe? And isn't it interesting that in Isaiah, right at the beginning of that chapter, it begins with those words, who has believed our report? It's a very remarkable chapter. It's a chapter that I love looking at and contemplating, and I'm sure many of us do. One of the things that we don't get, I think, in our English translation or in the way it's set out in our Bibles is it is actually, in its original, a Hebrew poem. There was something very special about the way it was written. And the style of that poem, and I don't want to sort of get too technical, but the style of the poem was that in each of the verses you get a couple of pairs of sentences, the second of which sort of amplifies or completes the first. I mean, just take an example, verse 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He's no form or comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him, and so forth. And right at the center of this chapter, you get this wonderful verse that I read, verse 7. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And as I looked at that and thought about it, you see there that the lamb is at the center of this remarkable section of God's word. Coincidence? Is it just happened that way? Or does it reflect the fact that this is the inspired word of God and God is focusing everything on his son, on the lamb? And in fact, if you were to study that chapter, and we're not going to this morning, but maybe it's something you might want to do. If you look at those verses that lead up to verse 7, they're all about what Jesus did for us. He grew up, his incarnation, he came into this scene to enable him to undertake the work that he was going to have to do to accomplish our salvation. Verse 4, he took up our iniquities. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, and so on. Those things that he did for us. And yet after that verse 7, the perspective changes. And you see it from God's viewpoint. Verse 8, for the transgression of my people he was smitten. Verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors, and so on. And you get those things that he did for us. And then you see God's perspective of what was being done. And I'm not going to sort of labour the point particularly, but it just struck me that God has put the Lamb in the central position of this section and in regard to our redemption and our salvation. He was led as a lamb, silent. Think about that for a moment if you can. The Lamb of God, suffering for us, taking our place, doing that willingly, because that really is an awesome thought. Verse 4, he took up our sorrows, carried our sorrows. And the words in the original Hebrew, I gather, stress the idea of his bearing our sins and sorrows as consciously endured pressure of weight. This was no casual thing for the Lord Jesus. This was something that he endured and appreciated and weighed down on him. And you've only got to think of that incident in the Garden of Gethsemane as he bowed there on the ground in prayer. Deeply distressed and troubled, it says. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That was the sort of burden that he was carrying. We read that in Mark 14. And we're never going to be able to understand or to compute the burden that he carried to accomplish our salvation. And in verse 5, he was bruised, pierced or wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed or bruised, it depends on your translation, for our iniquities. Again, there's something there that we can never fully understand in his sufferings, whether it is physically or in his spirit. And I think there's that tendency with something that we don't fully understand. We almost sort of rush past it very easily. But maybe we should think a little bit more about these things. As I was preparing for this, I came across the story of a Canadian businessman who ran a very, very successful business. He ran it, in fact, to support the Lord's work in many ways. The Lord had blessed him greatly. But that was the object of his desires, was to make sure that what he had was used in the Lord's service. And someone asked him about his conversion when he had become a Christian. And he said, well, it was actually the example of his godly father that he had naturally. He said when he was a small boy, the father gathered the family together and read the Bible to them. And it was always his practice on a Sunday to read Isaiah 53. And the businessman put it like this. He said, my father always started brightly. But as he reached verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, or verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he said he always broke down in tears. In fact, he said, he never knew his father to be able to get through the whole chapter. And never, certainly, beyond verse 7, led as a lamb to the slaughter. Because his father always said that it broke him down to think that the Son of God should suffer for us like that. That's what he saw in his father. That's what affected him. And I wonder what our reaction as we think about these verses is, or mine. How can we get beyond that amazing comment, led like a lamb to the slaughter? Think about it, the creator of the universe, becoming a man, taking flesh, willingly going to Calvary's cross for you and for me. No wonder we should be pointing out the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's taken away the sin of all those who believe and trust in him, and that message is still needed today. He suffered. Jesus asked his disciples an interesting question, didn't he? Ought not the Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? He asked that question to those disciples on the Emmaus Road after he'd risen from the dead. And that's why I read in Revelation, because there you've got the evidence of the Lamb entering into his glory. That was the vision that John had. I saw a Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And they are saying this: worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Someone said of that chapter 5 of Revelation that it's of surpassing magnificence. And I'm not going to go into that in any detail now, but it is a wonderful chapter and bears profitably studying quietly. Because John was concerned, as you read through that chapter, that there was no one worthy to open the seals on the scroll that he'd been shown, that he saw in his vision. And I suppose without going into great detail, we can perhaps get some appreciation of his sadness, why he felt like that. Because obviously this scroll's not a record of the past, because that was something that's already known. We know what's happened in the past. It's not a record of the present. That's unfolding even as we speak. But this is the book of the future, something that was going to reveal the finalities of human history and human destiny. And let's be honest, that's something we all want to know about. And you've even got those in the scripture who wanted them to have their dreams and so forth interpreted. Pharaoh is one, Nebuchadnezzar another, and I'm sure there are other examples as well. Why is the Lamb central to this point? And the reason is very clear. It's because he alone is worthy to open that scroll, to open the book, to reveal what's within it. And why is he worthy? Because they say you were slain with your blood purchased men from God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The Lamb that was led to the slaughter. This is the Jesus who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And now he shows that he is the only one worthy to open the seals, because he and he alone has got that authority to dispense the contents of the scroll and what was in it. That's why John sees him as the Lamb in the center of the throne. Again, the focus is entirely on him. He's in that position of authority. John had been told by the angel that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed, was able to open the seals. But isn't it surprising when John looks, he sees not a lion, but a lamb, and a lamb bearing the marks of his suffering. The Lamb who was slain, the Lion who must now reign. He's supreme. And there's that interesting little detail that he's got 7 eyes. He knows everything, sees everything. 7 spirits. He's in every place. He's the Lamb of God. He's at the center of God's universe. All power, all authority, all wisdom is given to him. And there he is, receiving his people's praise. And one day, it's going to be a reality for us. We shall see him there. And we shall have that wonder of sharing in his glory. And Revelation 21 and 22 tell us a little bit about that. Revelation 21, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's an amazing concept, an amazing thought. because as part of his church, the one for whom he gave himself, the bride of Christ. And we're going to be sharing in the glory of the place where he is and where the Lamb plays such a part. If you look into Revelation 22, let me just look for a moment. Revelation 21. He's the foundation of the city. He's the temple of the city. He's the light of the city. He's the way into the city. And he's the source of life into chapter 22. That river flowing from his throne, proceeding, it says, from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And he's its king. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. That's how central the Lamb is. He's going to be the center of our worship and our praise, and yet we shall be in that wonderful relationship with him. There's an old hymn that I remember, and I thought about when I came to this little section. And it goes like this. Some of you, I'm sure, will remember it. The bride eyes not her garment, but her beloved's face. I will not gaze on glories, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Whilst we shall be in that wonderful place of privilege, we shan't be looking at ourselves. We shall be looking at him, looking at his glory, seeing the marks of his suffering for us. And what a wonderful thing that's going to be. But we're in a waiting time. We're not there yet. We know we're going to be, as we have our faith and our trust in him and his finished work. And so my exhortation to myself and to each of us today is simply this: behold the Lamb of God. Look back. Remember his sufferings. Look up. Reflect on the glory that he has. And look forward to that wonderful expectation of seeing him and sharing with him. And as I thought of that, I thought to myself, no wonder Wesley wanted to preach the Lamb of God. That was burning in his heart, and it should be burning in each one of our hearts, because that message that John Wesley wanted to preach is still as relevant and important today as it ever has been. In some ways, when you look at the condition of things around us, you might say, well, it's even more important. Where is the truth? Where are men turning for hope, for certainty, for security? Can only be found in the Lamb of God. Let's praise him together as we sing our last hymn, which appropriately is King of Kings, Majesty.